the MasterCard priceless commercials. All right. Probably 75% of you are raising your hands. You know the scene. If you don't, let me just set it for you. There's something that's going on. Some sort of event or activity that a family or a group is participating in. So for example, a dad and his son are going to a football game. They're going to go see an NFL football game. And the commercial goes through this series of things that they have to purchase in going to the football game. So there's a scene, the father and his son driving up in their car. They pay for parking. At the bottom of the screen, parking, $20. They go into the stadium. They've got 30-yard seats, but up in the upper deck. So at the bottom, 30-yard line seats, upper deck of the stadium, $100. Well, they're at the football game, so they have to buy souvenirs, right? So two t-shirts and a ball cap, $45. Well, you've got to have refreshments, right? So two hot dogs, two Cokes, maybe some cotton candy and a box of Cracker Jacks, another $35. Seeing a fourth quarter comeback with your favorite peewee football quarterback, priceless. The whole point of the commercial is to communicate that there are things that we do that cost money. But there are certain experiences that have no value. A price tag cannot be put on this sort of, this shared experience. There are things like this for you that you put money into, but the value of them for you is not measured in the number of Abraham Lincolns that you have to pass off to accomplish a project. For some of you, it's scrapbooking. So you put together a scrapbook, and the pleasure in the scrapbooking is to, one, enjoy the product yourself, but to share it with your family, to share it with your friends. For some of you, it's working hard at a craft. Perhaps you're a musician and you work hard to practice and to perfect your ability to perform a beautiful song. And to you, for you, and maybe even for your audience, the time, the energy, the things that you have had to sacrifice were all worth it for the experience of being able to play that song or being able to hear that beautiful piece of music. We all know things and have things near and dear to our hearts that are valuable, that cannot be measured in terms of the world's currencies. Well, Paul, in this passage, has something very valuable in mind. And he wants his readers to adopt for themselves the same conviction of value on the object that is before his eyes and that he sets before their eyes. He values Christian ministry very highly. And this is no surprise, right? I mean, we're talking about the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle who gave his life to take the gospel to the ends of the known world that he could at that time. It's no surprise that this man would write about Christian ministry being a valuable enterprise, something worthy of our attention. But not only does he consider it valuable, he believes that his readers need to adopt the same conviction about the value of Christian ministry. So my hope this evening is that we will hear the Apostle Paul's conviction, the Apostle Paul's persuasion, and embrace a similar perspective on Christian ministry. Now, this is not something new for us to think about as a congregation today. This morning, as Pastor Steve was preaching through Galatians 6:6-10, his second point was this: the promise associated with sowing and reaping in the Spirit. There is a promise if we sow and reap in the Spirit. Three aspects to this promise. We're encouraged not to give up on doing good. There's a promise to be had, and directing us towards this promise, we are not to give up in doing good. And the promise is that we will reap in season. That is the third point, if we do not quit, if we do not give up. Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. But there was a caution that Pastor Steve gave to us. The caution is that we must not let the world around us define what this good work is. We must allow the Lord, through His Word, to establish for us what it is that makes work good. And what kinds of works are good works. When I speak of Christian ministry, I'm thinking in this category of good works that Christians are called to do. I'm not thinking here of paid staff. I'm not thinking here of part-time staff members, because that's not the category that Paul is thinking in. It's not the category he was thinking in Galatians 6. It's not the category that he's thinking in when he speaks of work for the Lord and labor. This is not full-time ministry. This is something for all of us. So his appeal in 1 Corinthians 15:58 is very similar to what we have already seen today. So my hope is to simply water seeds that have already been planted, to reinforce what has already been built by the Lord in our hearts, to push along that train that the Lord has continued to move along in the course of our Christian life. And I want to do that as we reflect on 1 Corinthians 15:58 in two main ways. First, I want to make some observations about this text, some overarching observations, and then I want to draw a handful of implications out of those observations. So first, observations on the text. The first observation is this. Paul gives two characterizations that are to define or describe these believers to whom he writes. One is a static picture. One is a very dynamic, moving picture. The static picture is be steadfast, immovable, do not be shaken. Where is it that these believers are to be steadfast? Well, it is where he has just brought them from. The truths of the gospel. Turn back to the beginning of chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 and 2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. This is the place where Paul wants his readers to be immovable, to be steadfast, to not waver, to not waffle on the truths of the gospel. And in particular, in this context, the truth about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also has in view something dynamic that should characterize them. They should be abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding in the work of the Lord. So not only should they be standing somewhere, but they should be doing something. Don't just stand there, do something. This is what you should do. Do the work of the Lord. These things should characterize the Corinthians. Next observation. Paul gives reasons for these two characterizations. This be still static observation, this dynamic moving thing. He gives reasons for both of them. That therefore, at the beginning of the verse, gives us a real key or a real idea that what he has just said is influential on what he is about to say. So when he says, be steadfast, be immovable, abound in the work of the Lord, why should they do it? They should do it because of what he has just said. What he has just said, take this, therefore do this. Stand somewhere. Do something. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the future resurrection, some to eternal life, some to eternal death, should be a driving motivation for these believers to stay where they are in the gospel. It should also be a motivation for them to engage in some form of Christian ministry. The reality of the resurrection, these biblical truths should motivate them. But there's another reason tied to the resurrection. Knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Why should you abound in the work of the Lord? Because you know, or you ought to know, that your labor is not in vain. Your labor in the Lord is not to no purpose. Yes, that was a double negative. Better stated, your work in the Lord is to a purpose. And the resurrection of the Lord confirms this. The promise of your resurrected body from the dead, if you die before the Lord returns, that tells you that your labor in this resurrected Lord is not in vain. The context of the passage that Vince read for us confirms this idea, communicates the same thing. What is the context? All right, Vince read for us the parable of the talents. One person had five, one person had two, one person had one, the master went away. What is the context of this parable? Jesus is teaching about his return. And what he is communicating to his disciples about his return and their wait for his coming is this. Be ready. Be ready for my return because it could come at any time. The preceding parable of the 10 virgins points to this. Be ready. And then the passage that Vince read for us is be faithful. As you wait, be about Christian faithfulness. Be about gospel ministry. The certainty of the coming of the Lord, His resurrection from the dead, these are to be motivations for Christian ministry. Third observation, the nature of the work. The nature of the work. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I want to take these in reverse order in the way they appear in the text. First, in the Lord, your labor is in the Lord. That is, whatever this labor is, it's something that only believers can do. This is not something that non-believers can engage in. This is for those of us who claim Christ as our King. This is something that we are to do. This is service empowered by the Spirit of God, not simply performed out of our own intellectual and emotional reserves, not something that we can do on our own. It's something that we do as we are in the Lord. This is not simply whatever it is that believers decide on their own to do. Go back to the definition that Pastor Steve gave us this morning of these good works, that they must be defined by what the Lord has called His people to do. These are the things that only God's people can do. These are the things that only the followers of Christ can do. And we must do these things in the Lord. Second characterization of the nature of this work is not only that it is in the Lord, but it is the work of the Lord. It is the Lord's work. It is the work that Jesus commands of His followers. It includes the Great Commission, making disciples, not just converts, helping brothers and sisters in Christ grow in the faith, loving God, loving others liberally, as we saw in the context of Galatians, calling brothers and sisters back from the precipice of sin. They will not be ensnared by it. This can involve ministry in and through the church. Things like teaching the word, discipling a brother or sister in the faith, serving on a committee that enables the church to fulfill her purpose, serving on one of our ministry teams and practically loving one another. There are formal ways that we can do this work of the Lord within the church. We think in categories, don't we? Here's what I mean. I have 2 young daughters, 3 and almost 2 years old. And they can tell the difference between a cow and a rhinoceros. And they can't give you an exhaustive biological definition of what it is that makes a cow a cow. Or a rhinoceros a rhinoceros. But they see a picture, or we go to the zoo, and Joanna knows, that's a rhinoceros, that's an elephant, this is a cow, that's not a cow, it's a cat. We think in these categories, because God has created us this way, He has created the world, He has created us in such a way so that we think in these kinds of categories and can make sense of the world that He has placed us in. Well, what do cows and rhinoceroses and gorillas have to do with Christian ministry? Here's what it has to do. I'm afraid, because I do this, so I'm assuming, I'm projecting on you, but I'm guessing it's probably true. When I think in the category of the work of the Lord, I am tempted to compartmentalize that and think that that means things that happen within the life of the church. And only those things are the work of the Lord. Now don't hear me saying that the things that we do as a church are not important. They are. And we need to be engaged in them. I'll come to that in a minute. But the work of the Lord is more than just what we do as a body of believers. Parents, as you raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you are seeking to parent them biblically, that is the work of the Lord. When you are seeking to order your life, speak the gospel to a neighbor, to an unbelieving coworker, minister a word of comfort to a believing friend, helping them apply scripture to their lives. Even though you may not be doing it in the name of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church, these things are still the work of the Lord. So it can include ministry in the church, but it can also include ministry in the home, ministry in the workplace, and ministry in so many other places that the Lord calls us to as followers of Christ. The next observation is the value of the work. The value of the work. Knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. That is, it's not fruitless. It is not to no end. It has a purpose. Again, the resurrection confirms this. Finally, as far as observations go, who are the laborers? Who are the laborers in this passage? Are the laborers the elders or the pastors of the church? Are the laborers the deacons of the church? That's not what he says. My beloved brothers, abound in the work of the Lord. My beloved brothers. He's writing to the entire faith community, not just the leaders. Hasn't he already addressed this issue in the book of 1 Corinthians? What's his point in chapter 12 when he speaks of spiritual gifts? One of the points that he is intending to make is to help the believers understand that each one of them, every single one of them who is in Christ, is equipped in a unique way to engage in the work of the Lord. This is for all of us. This is not for a select few. This is for all of us who are in Christ. So what are the implications? What are the implications of these observations about verse 58? First, valuable Christian ministry must flow out of a response to God's word. Valuable Christian ministry must flow out of a response to God's word. Where does that come from? Therefore, do this in light of these truths, in light of the truths communicated to us in God's word, in light of the truths of the resurrection, in light of the truths of Christ's substitutionary atonement on our behalf, the fact that he died in our place, in light of the truth that there is a God who rules over everything, in light of the truth that God calls his people to engage and be a part of gospel proclamation in advancing the kingdom of God, in light of all of these things and so many other truths, engage in Christian ministry. Valuable Christian ministry must flow out of a response to God's word. Valuable Christian ministry is God's desire for all, not just for some. For all believers, not just for some. Thirdly, we should examine our own ministries, the own ways in which we are attempting to do the work of the Lord, and make sure that it is indeed in the Lord and of the Lord. It may be that not everything you or I do and label as a ministry is actually a ministry. We should be willing to examine what it is that we have chosen to engage in and ask, is what I'm doing, is what I have been doing really the work of the Lord? And if it's not, then we should respond accordingly. If it's not in the Lord and of the Lord, then we can't be certain that it is not in vain. Fourthly, some of you need to be encouraged in your personal ministry. Some of you sitting here right now need to hear a word of encouragement from the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit. Your ministry that is in the Lord, that is of the Lord, whatever it is not in vain. It is not to no end. Another double negative. It has a purpose. Even if you can't see the tangible physical results immediately, the hope of the resurrection tells us that if your ministry is in the Lord, it is not in vain. He will use it to accomplish his purpose. Be encouraged that the sacrifices that you make, that the labor that you give in service to the Lord and to his church, in those things that are indeed of the Lord and in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Some of you need to see that it's not just ministry in and through the church that is this kind of valuable Christian ministry. Here's why I say that. Ministry of the word at home is valuable Christian ministry. Ministry of the word at work, sharing the gospel, starting an evangelistic small group or a Bible study with other believers. These things can be the work of the Lord. And here's why I say this. Because going back to that comment about categories, we may think that what we do at home in parenting our children is not the work of the Lord. So we can sacrifice that. We can limit the attention that we give to that and really give it to the real work of the Lord, which is something going on at the church. Well, that's a problem with categories. Because parents, again, when you seek to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, hear it. You are doing the work of the Lord. You are doing what he has called you to do. So that if doing something else prevents you from doing that, you have reason to question if the other thing that you are doing is in the Lord, is of the Lord. Some of you need to be challenged to consider how you need to be more involved in personal ministry. This is sort of the opposite of that previous point. Some of you need to be encouraged, but some of you need to be challenged about how you are or are not currently engaged in Christian ministry. we as Western culture value highly vacation, leisure, relaxation. We need these things. There is a biblical component of rest. Rest is right and good. But for some, this can be taken to an extreme. We need time for ourselves. Each person has to establish these categories for themselves. Just how much vacation and relaxation do we need? Will vacation and relaxation fall under the category of things that were not in vain at the resurrection? Again, don't hear me saying that you should never rest or you should never go on vacation. That's not what I'm saying. But we must be judicious about that and not just assume that I can spend all my time on myself. And whenever I have some banked up time left over, then I'll do the work of the Lord. That is not a biblical perspective of rest. Will it be costly? Yes. Sacrifices will have to be made. Will it hurt? Yes. Will it be frustrating? Yes. Will it be uncomfortable? Yes. Will it be messy? Yes. Will it be worth it? The resurrection says, absolutely. Work in the Lord is not in vain. I'm going to go ahead and ask the musicians to come up for the offertory. And as they're coming, I want to read verse 4 of the song that they're going to sing for us. This is a new song for some, perhaps not for others. That's a very helpful song and encapsulates how it is that we are to do the work of the Lord in response to biblical truth. Verse 4 reads this: by faith the church was called to go in the power of the Spirit to the lost, to deliver captives and to preach good news in every corner of the earth. That work is not in vain. Ushers, will you go ahead and come forward to take up the evening offering? And as they come, I'm going to pray. And then after I pray, the musicians are going to play. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that by your grace, you have put us in a place in redemptive history where we can be actively about the work of the Lord. We thank you that there are good works which you have prepared in advance for us to walk in them. Father, I pray that my brothers and sisters who are sacrificing for the cause of Christ financially, with their time, however it is that they are sacrificing, Father, I pray that they would be encouraged, that their labor in the Lord is not in vain. Father, I pray that you would convict those of us who need to be more engaged in giving of our time for the cause of the kingdom. I pray, Father, that you would convict our hearts and show us how it is that you want us to engage in valuable Christian ministry. In the name of Christ, I pray these things. Amen.